This is my favorite story about Aretha Franklin. It's 1998, and it is 30 minutes into the Grammys telecast. And the highlight that night is going to be tenor Luciano Pavarotti singing Nessun Dorma from the opera Turandot. How many of you were watching that telecast that night? One. So it's 30 minutes in, and someone hands the telecast producer, Richard Ehrlich, a piece of paper with a number on it. He calls the number, and it's Pavarotti, and he says, "I'm sick, and I can't sing tonight. I sing for you next year." And I won't tell you what Ehrlich said under his breath at that moment. So what to do? The telecast is going on. There's this 65-piece orchestra already hired. There's the 30 singers that were going to accompany Pavarotti. So Ehrlich starts to do this quick mental kind of walkthrough. What can I do with the adrenaline flowing? And he says, "Who else is singing tonight? Should I have Stevie Wonder do this? Should I have Sting do this?" Sting was going to introduce Pavarotti. And then all of a sudden he realizes that two nights earlier, Aretha Franklin had sung Nessun Dorma at a Music Cares tribute to Pavarotti. So he sprints to her dressing room where she is there sitting, and he asks her if in not long, little under an hour, she will go on stage and sing the centerpiece song for the night, Nessun Dorma. And she said, "Yeah, I can do that." So for the next 45 minutes, Pavarotti's conductor comes in, and they have a cassette tape of the song, and she's really concerned because she sings in a different range from Pavarotti. They put the cassette tape in the player, and for those who are younger, I brought one so you can see it. You put it in, close the door, and push the button, and this plays. And for 45 minutes, they rehearsed the cassette tape. And then she steps on stage, and Ehrlich, who's usually above ground, kind of doing all the logistics, wants to see this, and he's up by the stage. She gets on, and she's never not confident, but he watches her confidence go and grow and grow as she sings Nessun Dorma. And in the final movement of that aria, she, as in his words, Aretha-fies it. And she ends, and there's this silence for about a minute, and then the crowd goes wild. She blows the roof off the place. I don't know about you, but the last 2 weeks have been pretty emotional for me. Aretha Franklin was like the soundtrack to my younger life growing up, and as she changed and her music changed, I always had her cassettes and later CDs. I was just heartsick when I learned about all the children dying in Yemen when that school bus was bombed. That just really got to me. And then my uncle died, and I had to go quickly to his funeral. But what really got to me was the recent news from Pennsylvania about 1,000 children, probably more, being sexually abused by clergy. That just cut to the heart and just made me sick, and just sick for all the people whose lives have been destroyed, whose relationship with God and God's people, the church, has been forever hurt. The evil done and covered up by people claiming to represent the Church of Jesus Christ. And I know that many of these perpetrators were themselves the victims of child sexual abuse, and that was never dealt with in any way. So today and this whole week, as I prepared this sermon, I heard Jesus' words to us today in the gospel through the lens of all these difficult events. How did Jesus' earliest followers and detractors hear his words? And what does he have to say to us today? In our gospel, which Vant read a moment ago. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. I imagine that the jaws of the people to whom Jesus originally spoke hit the floor at that moment. They would have heard his words this way as faithful Jews. I am the manna sent from God, just like the manna God gave the Israelites. That in itself seems like quite a claim. But Jesus goes one step further. When you eat this bread or manna, you are eating my flesh. And if you eat my flesh, you will live forever. No wonder those present were horrified or confused. Some of the earliest detractors of the Jesus movement, otherwise known as the Way, accused its followers of cannibalism. But if you've bravely made your way through the Old Testament book Leviticus, you will know that eating or drinking the blood of any living creature is prohibited. If you're going to eat meat, you have to make sure that the blood is drained off first. Sorry, everyone, if you're now losing your appetite for lunch. So what Jesus is saying sounds like pretty crazy stuff, and it violates Jewish purity laws, making Jesus' words heretical. But there's even more going on here. As the passage progresses, Jesus continues to use the verb eat or eats, and he begins to use a Greek verb that doesn't just mean chew or digest, but is more visceral than that. It means gnaw on or chomp on. Following Jesus is thus clearly not about having the right ideas about Jesus or God or about dispassionate engagement. If we take Jesus' words here to heart, we are not just to follow Jesus, we are to consume him. To follow Jesus' way, we must get up, move forward, hold out empty hands, receive bread, chew on that bread, gnaw on that bread, and sip wine. Jesus wants all of us, and he wants us to have all of him. Those who eat of this bread and drink of this wine are offered a physical union with Christ that endures. Further, Jesus' promise that those who eat this bread, Jesus' body, will live forever. They will have eternal life. Now, most of us think about eternal life as being sometime in the future. And in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when you hear eternal life, it often means resurrected life. Again, life in heaven with God after we die. But eternal life in John's gospel means participating in the divine life now. It is about the present and about the future. Eternal life is a quality of life that we experience by virtue of eating Jesus' bread and being in relationship with God. The eating of Jesus' bread has physical and mystical dimensions. Jesus is the manna that sustains us in our wilderness wanderings. Jesus' bread is the physical, tangible provision that God gives us to remind us that God is with us through every event and season of life. And just as Aretha Franklin had the opportunity to share the musical gift that God gave her throughout her life, beginning as a small child when she sang in her father's church, we too have the opportunity to be God's instrument. God has gifted each of us differently for the work that God wants us to do. But God's provision reminds us that we're not alone, and we cannot live the abundant life that God desires for us on our own. We need to pray. We need to pay attention to the ways the Holy Spirit is moving in our midst, in our neighborhoods, in the cities. We need to see Christ in all people. And we need to gather each week to receive the bread that enables us to participate in God's life more fully. Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever." Amen.